We are starting a new series today called Faithful Servants, and it's really a description of who we are. The greatest compliment that will ever get assigned to you is that you are a servant of the living God. And to try to illustrate that a little bit, what I mean by that, let me tell you a story about my best friend in high school. His name was Chuck Pettit. My high school, when I was a senior, our baseball team won the only state championship that the Dresden Lions have ever won in any sport. And it was my senior year, and Chuck was on the baseball team. And there was a four-team double elimination tournament to kind of settle who's going to win the state. And we beat all the three other teams. We won it in three games. And in the third and final game, standing on second base was my friend Chuck Pettit. And Peanut Wynn hit a line drive into left field, and Chuck came around and slid into home and scored the game-winning run of the only state championship that my high school has ever won. It was his moment of glory. It was his glory days. Now, the interesting thing about that is this. Chuck did not hit his way onto base. As a matter of fact, he did not have a place in the batting lineup. He did not play in the field. Chuck was what's called a courtesy runner. Now, a courtesy runner, for those of you who don't know, is something they do to speed up the game. When the catcher gets a hit and gets on base, the catcher can call timeout and ask for a courtesy runner, and then he can come into the dugout and he can put on all his body armor that he has to wear to be the catcher, and a courtesy runner comes out and runs in his place, runs for him. So my friend Chuck was the courtesy runner. If you go back and you look at the stat book from that championship game, you won't see his name anywhere in it. He didn't get a hit. He didn't get a walk. He didn't steal a base. He has zero statistics. He didn't make a single out. But he scored the winning run of the only championship my high school's ever won. Now, there's two ways he can look at that. He could be mad that he didn't have a place. He was a senior. There were a lot of juniors and sophomores that were starting. He could be angry that he didn't have a place in the batting lineup. He could be sullen that he's not in the stat book. He can pout that he doesn't get any of the glory. The guy that he was running for won Mr. Baseball, the top award for any baseball player in the state that year. The guy that he was running for got a full scholarship to play baseball in college. Chuck didn't get any of that. He could be angry that, you know, I helped this guy get all this stuff and he's getting it off my back. Or he can just be delighted that he got to score the winning run. And it's just a matter of how he sees it. It's a matter of how he wants to feel about it. The facts aren't going to change. I say all that to say this. You are a servant of the living God. And that can either be the best news that you can ever hear, the greatest good you'll ever be part of, or you can be sullen. You can be angry that some people get it better than you. Some people get look better than you. Some people have more money than you. Some people get more honor than you in the church. Some people get more honor than you in the world. You can be angry about that if you want. To put it another way, you can look at the people around you and feel better or worse than them and be angry about it. Or you can look at the living God and be delighted that He allows you into His family, that you get to serve in His church. And really, it's all up to you. It's all up to you. We celebrated Christmas this year. Obviously we celebrate Christmas. We do that every year. The logo we used, the graphic we used was a picture of Mary. And you may have saw it out in the lobby today. I just couldn't stand to take it down. I just love it so much. So I just decided, what the heck, let's just celebrate Christmas for a few more weeks. And I left it up because it's such a beautiful image. And one of the things that you love about Mary was her response. When the angel told her that she was going to, as a virgin, conceive and have the Messiah, her response was, I am the servant of the Lord. The person we look to is one of the holiest, one of the most special people on the face of the earth, who who have ever lived, her attitude was, I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever you say about me, I will do. And that's what we want your attitude to be. That's what I want my attitude to be. I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever he asks, I will do. And that's a glorious place to be. So with that in mind, let's look at the Word of God from Luke chapter 17. Please stand for the Word of God. Hear the word from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at my table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Thus far the word of God. Please be seated. The greatest thing that will ever be said about us is that we were servants of the living God. Unprofitable, unworthy servants of the living God. How do you receive that? Before we jump into it, let's look at the context for a moment. We're in Luke chapter 17, and Jesus has just finished teaching about forgiveness. And he has said to his disciples, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. If he sins against you and again and again and comes to you and repents and comes to you, you must forgive him. If he sins against you seven times and seven times comes to you and confesses and repents, forgive him. Now, the disciples are struck by how hard that would be, and they give a very Christian-y response. I mean, they give just the perfect Sunday school response. Lord, increase our faith. I want to do it, but give me the grace to do it. Give me the faith to do that. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't need more faith. I mean, all it takes is the faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. Faith, first of all, isn't some kind of thing that like earns you credit. Faith is just trusting God to do something for you. You can trust Him a little or trust Him a lot. He'll still do it for you. You don't need more faith. What you need is to ask yourself, who do you think you are? You need to remember who you are. If you're having trouble forgiving somebody, it's probably because you think you're better than them. You need this reminder. You need to stop looking at the people around you. And Jesus, with his gracious yet penetrating words, says, you need to remember you are an unworthy servant. Remember that. That's what you need in order to live the Christian life. And the first thing I want you to see is our place, learning our place. We're unworthy servants. Jesus says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? No, he would rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink. Afterward, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? He demands, no, of course not. You did what was commanded. You did your job. You're a servant. You're an unworthy servant. Now, for us to understand that, we have to kind of go back into that time and remember what life was like. You had two kinds of people in that day. You had people with land and capital, and they were wealthy. And they were lords. And then you had people who worked for them, and they were servants. And the servants 100% depended upon the lords. They didn't have land. They couldn't go farming if they wanted to. They didn't have cattle. They didn't have sheep. They didn't have other things they could do to get a job. They didn't have public education to get them trained. They didn't have internships to go and work at. All they had were these lords to work for. They were completely dependent upon them. The only thing separating a person from abject poverty and starvation was the grace of a Lord who would give them a job. It's actually not that different even today in some parts of the world. A friend of mine is he's a missionary. He has a pastor's college in Malawi, Africa, and called African Bible College. And he was back over in the States, and he brought one of his students with him, and he was kind of touring around to the churches that support him and introducing them to this student so they could kind of see part of what the work that he was doing. And one morning, he was awakened to hear his student yelling at this woman they were staying with. They would stay in different people's houses across the country. And he heard his student yelling at this woman. And he goes downstairs and he finds him preaching and berating this woman because she has a dishwasher. And he's saying to her, "Lady, it is very wrong for you to have this dishwasher. Someone with your means and your wealth should not be washing her own dishes. You could pay someone to wash your dishes. There are poor people that you could be giving a job to if you would just pay them to wash your dishes for you." Now, he doesn't really get America yet, you know, and there's not people standing in line to wash our dishes. We get that. And everybody has dishwashers, or most people. But, you know, that's his context. He's coming from a place where if you're poor, you've got nothing. And if the people who live around you, if the people who have money, if they want to do their own dishes, if they want to mend their own clothes, then you've got nothing. So out of the grace, literally out of their own grace, they let you wait on them so that you will have a job. A PBS, or actually a BBC television show that a lot of people were watching these last few years, really demonstrates that well. It's called Downton Abbey. And in the show you have the Lord of the Manor. His name is Lord Grantham. And he gets it. He understands that everybody, not only in his house, but everybody in his village is completely dependent upon him for their well-being. He completely supports that village's economy. Everybody there either farms his land or services his manor, or they serve the people, you know, they service the people who farm their lands. You have the farmers and you have the people who work in the manor, and everybody there is dependent upon him. If he wanted to farm his own land, if he wanted to just take his money and go live in London in a smaller house, they would all be left to poverty. They all depend upon him. And within that manner, you have two kinds of servants. And that's really where all the drama and the intrigue of the show comes, right? You have some servants, kind of represented by a guy named Thomas, who are always looking at the other servants. And they're always mad. They're always thinking, "I deserve special treatment. Why am I a footman? I should be a valet. Why do I have to take orders from the butler? Why can't I be the one who has the land?" And he's always conniving, trying to get special treatment and doing things. Even one scene, he steals the owner, the master's dog, just so he can be the hero who finds the dog, so he can get special treatment. And he's always bitter. On the other hand, you have other servants, kind of represented by a guy named Bates, that everybody just loves, who understand that I owe everything to Lord Grantham. If he didn't give me this job, I would be in poverty. I'm not adding anything to him. This is his land, his manor, his clothes, his money. I'm completely dependent upon him. I don't add anything. That's what the old King James Version used to say, unprofitable servants. You're an unprofitable servant. You don't profit God anything. You're not adding anything to him. You are just 100% dependent upon his grace. Do you get that? Do you get that that's who you are? God loves you and he's gracious, but he's not lucky to have you on his team. He didn't like come to you and find you to be the number one draft pick. You're not making his team better. He's not going to finally achieve a Christian nation because he's got you. You don't add anything. The only thing you bring to his team is your sin, your shortcomings, your failures. You don't add anything to the glory of the God of the universe. And we need to understand that. And the question is, will we be sullen? Are we going to look at the other Christians around us and be mad at them and jealous of them because they have it better than us and wonder why God is blessing them and not us? Or are we going to be grateful? Are we going to look at the Lord and just be overwhelmed that he would love us? He wants me around him. He lets me be part of his church. He's going to let me score the run, even though I did nothing to get on base. He's going to let me be part of this. Do you understand that? Do you understand who he is and who you are? Because once we learn our place, once we learn what it means that we're unprofitable servants, then we begin to receive grace. We begin to receive it. We begin to receive, open our hands up and realize we have nothing to offer and our hands are empty so He can fill them. What does He say? He says, "So also, when you've done everything that you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable or unworthy. We have no worth. We don't add any worth to you. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Now, Jesus is the master of the understatement, right? So just think about what He says there. So you, when you've done everything you were commanded, that's the average day for you, right? When you've done everything you were commanded, say, "I am only an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty." Think about that. What would that mean? That would mean this. You wake up in the morning and your first thought is, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And you begin the day worshiping the Lord and praising Him, not because you have to, not because that's what good Christians do, but because you just love Him. And then you go, and before your family wakes up, you go and you prepare them breakfast and you wake them up because you just love them. You're just serving them. And then you go to work and you work hard and you are thankful for your job. And when your boss comes in and he says something mean to you, you pray for him. You love him. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, you bless them. You pray for them. When the other people at work are talking or gossiping, you don't share in that gossip, and you encourage them to pray for the person that they're gossiping about. When you, when every conversation that you have, you're giving glory to the Lord, you're sharing the gospel whenever you can, every time. When you're driving down the highway home from work and you see the billboard from Hooters or whatever, and instead of having any kind of lustful thoughts, you pray for that girl and you pray that God would give her dignity. When you drive by homes that you wish were yours, that you think, "Man, that's a beautiful home," or you see a beautiful car that you could never afford, you thank God for blessing that person. When you hear of someone else getting a job that you wanted or getting a promotion that you wanted, you thank God for them. Isn't it wonderful that God would bless you that way? And you're just glad for them, and you in no way think, "Man, that should have been me." Not ever. You come home, you serve your family, you bless them, you go to bed, you've done everything right 100% of the time. You know what you've done on that day? What you were supposed to do. Congratulations, you did your duty. Good for you. You get no credit. You did your duty. Do you get that? You don't get credit in this game. It's not like, it's kind of like dieting. You know, I went to a buffet over Christmas. And I went to several buffets over Christmas. And I passed up so many foods. I passed up plates of fudge. I passed up huge plates of cobblers. You don't get any credit for what you don't eat. I gained weight despite all the... I mean, if it were fair, I would have lost 20 pounds over Christmas based on what I didn't eat. But instead, I gained 5 pounds based on what I did eat. Right? You don't get credit for what you don't do. You don't get credit for anything. You're just doing what you ought to have done. Do you understand that? We don't earn anything in God's economy. He's given it all to us. If we had a perfect day, we would just have done what we were supposed to do. And that's hard for us to understand. It really is. You can see it in different ways. One of the ways I see it, this used to happen to me a lot when I was a college minister. At least it happened to me enough that I had a standard response to it, actually. At least once a year, I'd be meeting with some guy. It would be our first meeting. He would be telling me his spiritual biography. And inevitably, you know, he wanted to meet with me because that's what the cool Christians do. And he wants to tell me about all the things that he's done. And they were always the president of FCA. Inevitably, they were always, you know, I don't know, I was the president of FCA. There's nothing wrong with that. But these guys were always kind of really proud of that. And they were always, you know, the Christian in the high school and yada, yada, yada. And that's all great. I'm glad you're in RUF. They wanted me to know how glad I was they were in RUF, basically. But and I would always end those meetings by saying, how can I pray for you? And at least once a year I would get this response. I need you to pray for me that I would be more humble. I'm really struggling with my pride. And I got to where my standard response to that was I would laugh. You? You're struggling with pride? Have you looked in a mirror? You? Are you kidding me? No way. You don't even have any friends here. And buddy, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're not bringing anybody with you when you come to RUF. Nobody's following. You struggle with pride? And they would, that red would just start coming up their throat. And they would get so angry. And I would stop and say, oh, you're angry? I'm sorry. I thought you wanted to be humbled. You don't really want to be humbled then. Oh, you just want to say a Christian-y thing. You don't want real humility. You want to say that you need humility. Oh, sorry. I took you seriously. We just think we've earned something, don't we? We kind of think we're special. I do. I think I'm very special. A few years ago, we were in Dallas, and it's back when I was still convinced that I was some kind of Christian superstar and I could plant a church like that. So I was pastoring a church here, and I was trying to plant a church in Owosso because I'm cool like that. And, you know, that was a disaster. But we were in Dallas, and I was tired. Our presbyteries meets on Friday night and Saturday mornings. We had to stay the night. And I got up in the Saturday morning, and I was feeling sorry for myself like I always do, and pretty much every Saturday. And I was walking to the car, and I was praying, and I was actually in earnest. I said, Lord, I'm just going to pour everything out for you. It's all yours. I'm tired. I'm preaching twice on Sundays. I'm not with my family. It's my weekend. I didn't get to see my family all weekend. I didn't get to be with my wife last night, but that's all right. It's for you, and you love me, and I'm pouring everything out for you. And I walked around the corner of the hotel, and I saw my car, and my car window had been bashed out, and my Garmin, my GPS thing had been stolen. Shane had left his briefcase in the car. His laptop had been stolen. And I looked up at God, and I said, really, that's how you're going to pay me back after everything I've done for you? That was just great. I love it when you say something that stupid. You know, it's just awesome when you say something that dumb, and you're like, oh, wow. You know, at least God didn't let me go down that stupid road long. It's like a nice, gracious, gentle jerk of the chain. Like, okay, I get it. I forgot for a moment, you're the one who's done everything for me. That whole giving your eternal son away because of my sin thing, I get it. You're the one who's given to me. I'm sorry for being a moron. Thank you for another day. We just don't believe it, do we? We're unprofitable servants. And when we begin to think that we're, you know, God owes us something, that bitterness comes up, that unforgiveness comes up, that arrogance comes up, that when we remember that He's given everything to us, that's where our joy comes from. That's where our hope comes from. That's where our grace comes from. What are you going to be sullen? Are you going to look at everybody else and what they've gotten and feel guilt, feel mad, feel left out? Or are you going to be amazed that God lets you be on the team? And He loves you. When you're amazed, then not only do you get to receive His grace, you get to serve with joy. Once we understand who we are, it changes the way we serve. And it changes the way we see Him. We begin to serve Him for Him. Not for ourselves. There's an old legend that Elizabeth Elliot tells of Jesus with His disciples. And He asked them, He says, I need you all to pick up a rock for me. I'm going to ask you all to carry a rock for me. And so Peter's like, great, I get to carry a rock today. It's great. So he finds the smallest pebble he can find and puts it in his pocket. And they walk, and they take off walking. And then they walk all morning, and it's lunchtime, and they're tired, and they're hungry, and they sit down. He says, sit down, and Jesus gathers them around, and He turns their bread into stone. So whichever size rock they picked, they get to eat that for a meal. And so Peter has a real little lunch. And then it's after lunch, he says, I need you to carry a stone for me. So Peter's like, I get it. And he goes and gets the biggest rock he can find. A huge boulder, and he puts it on his shoulder. He's going to have a good supper, and they walk all afternoon. And they sit down about 4 o'clock, and he says, it's supper time. I need you all to go and throw your rock in the river. And they all go and throw their, and Peter throws this big boulder in the river, and his face is angry. And Jesus says, Peter, I asked you to pick up a stone for me. Were you carrying it for me, or were you carrying it for you? Why do you serve the Lord? Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it to get him off your back? Are you doing it so he'll see how good you are and bless you in some way? Or do you just love him? Do you just love him? Are you just overwhelmed by how gracious he's been to you? Are you just thankful to get to be on the team? Because once you really understand who you are and the impossibility of you adding anything to him, you begin to be overwhelmed by his grace. But the fullness of his grace isn't in this parable. I wasn't there, but I have a very strong suspicion that Jesus told this story with a gleam in his eye. What does he say? He says, what kind of master, after his servants have come in from the field, what kind of master would say to them, sit here while I prepare you a meal? What kind of master would say, here, you just recline while I go and wait on you? Nobody would do that. But what does Jesus end up revealing? In John chapter 13, on the last night when he was with his disciples, he brought them all around and he sat them around the table. And then he got up and he took off his robes and he wrapped a towel around himself and he took on the role of the servant. He, their master. He, their Lord. He washed their feet. A grace you would never expect, a grace you would never ask for, a grace you would never hope for. What kind of master would do that? The same kind of master who would give his only son, his most precious possession, his most precious thing, would give his son because he has found out that his servants have been stealing from him. Because he has found out that his servants have been lying to him. He's found out that his servants have been are mad and are plotting to overthrow him. They don't want to be servants anymore. And instead of punishing them, he gives his own son to pay their fine. He's that kind of master. He's that gracious. Isn't it amazing that we have a God like that? And he lets you be his servant. And the greatest good you'll ever do is serve in his house. Will you receive that? Please pray with me. Our gracious master, you are the Lord of the manor, but you're much more than that. You are the Lord of the universe. And you love us. And you've given your son for us. Master, I pray. We just thank you and we pray that you would give us eyes to see how gracious you've been to us. We confess, Lord, we do. We think we're better than the people around us. We look at each other instead of looking at you. I pray that your grace would change that. And you would give us the joy of knowing that you are the master who is more gracious than anything we would have ever hoped or imagined. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.